So this week for many have been a week of unpredictability, from the storms that we had to, and now I know a number of you within our church have dealt with basements that have been flooded, to kind of even this morning finding out that the theater has had some water issues and the toilets had flooded. And so we're kind of having to change plans quickly. And one of the reminders that I just was struck by this morning was that while last night when I went to bed, I didn't know that this morning would look like it did. While many of us went to bed, I think it was Wednesday night, and we saw the storms roll in, we didn't know that we weren't going to have power for a few days or that our basement would be flooded. And yet, before the beginning of time, God knew these things would happen, and he allowed them to happen. And so for me, I am seeking to take comfort this morning in the fact that while the changes and the things that are happening weren't what I would have chosen, trusting that God is sovereign through that. And towards that end, I just want to say that I know a number of us within our church have experienced hardship with your basement flooding, with electricity being out. And what I would like to do is if you have some needs that we can help you with, from manpower to maybe rip up carpet that's wet, to just needing a place for a shower to happen, I want to encourage you to reach out to either your community group leader and allow your community group to serve you. And I know a number of you have already experienced that, and that just was wonderful for me to hear, where there was one of our community groups where somebody in our community group was bailing water out for the other community group member as their basement was being flooded. And then the following day, that person that was helping bail water out was using the shower of somebody else's community group because they had power again. And so that's what we want to see happen. And so if you're at a place where you need help, and I know it's kind of late, but if you need help or if you don't have power and would like a place to get a shower, stuff like that, reach out to your community group or reach out to myself. And we'd love to be able to kind of hook you up with help within the church to serve you in those ways. Well, let me pray for us, and then we will study 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that nothing happens outside of your control. We also thank you, Lord, that in the midst of your sovereignty is your deep care and love for us, so that you call us your sons and your daughters. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to find comfort both in your nearness as our Father and in your sovereignty as King. In your Son's name, amen. So as a church, we've been studying the book of 1 Peter, and we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 this morning. But the theme of 1 Peter, the title of this series, is Living as Exiles. And we've entitled that because Peter, who wrote this book 2,000 years ago, was writing to literal exiles, men and women who had been kicked out of their homes in Rome and been sent 1,200 miles away to what is now modern-day Turkey. And they're living in a new community, in a new place. They've lost their livelihoods. And in the midst of that, they're not only are they foreigners, that they're exiles, they're not living in the community that they grew up in, but they're also outsiders in that as followers of Christ, this kind of sets them apart, sets them against the culture of that day, which really attracted suffering, rejection, or even ridicule for their faith. And the theme of living as exiles and the theme of 1 Peter is a reminder that our forever home is not here on earth. Our forever home is in heaven. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, our forever home is not the place that we lay our head at night, but it is the place that we will spend all of eternity enjoying Jesus, our Savior, together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our forever family. And most weeks, it's hard for us to remember that, right? Because we love Michigan. The weather is beautiful right now. But maybe this past week, it's like, okay, I can look forward to that forever home a little better because I hear in the forever home, they have power all the time, which actually is true because at the end of Revelation, it says there is no light or there is no need for lamps because Jesus is the light. So there's power forever. And I hear that in our forever home, the basements aren't flooded. They won't get flooded. But that's the reminder that Peter gives us. And in the midst of this book, this reminder that our forever home is not here on earth, but it is in heaven, and this call for us to have this kind of eternal perspective, right? So when we look at our lives, we put weight into the eternal things rather than into the temporal things. Towards that end, the end of 1 Peter, which is where we're at now, Peter ends this book just with a comforting the followers of Christ that he wrote to and comforting us. Because the reality is that as followers of Christ, when we are genuinely following Christ, we are going to attract suffering. We are going to experience ridicule or rejection, because to follow Christ means that we are going to be going in the opposite direction of the culture of our world around us. And as we think about, as Peter reminds us of and gives us comfort for us as a suffering church, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, we see that one of the means of comfort that God provides us is elders and pastors who care well for the church. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is kind of like a job description of an elder, of a pastor for the local church. And I'll be honest, it's kind of weird teaching from these verses, because in the reality is that these verses most directly apply to me more than they do anybody else within our church, because they are my job description as your pastor, as one of your elders. They're my job description. And yet, it's important for us to, I think it's good for us as a church to study this passage, because number one, it reminds me of the attitude and heart that I am to have as I seek to care and lead and shepherd and pastor you. But it also reminds you of the role that I'm called to have in your life as your pastor. And so the main idea of this passage this morning is a call to follow your elders, who are your under-shepherds, as together we, me, us as a church, follow the chief shepherd, Jesus. And so follow your elders, the under-shepherds, as together we all follow Jesus, the shepherd, the chief shepherd. So what is this job? What is the responsibility that I have as an elder, as a pastor? Let's look at verse 1 through verse 2, the beginning part. It says this: "So I, Peter, exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And so the primary responsibility for the elder, for the pastor of a local church, is to shepherd the flock. Now, you've noticed that we at Anchor kind of interchangeably use the words elder and pastor. And the reason for that is because those two words are the same thing. They're the same role within the church. I don't think we see the word pastor in the New Testament. Pastor comes from the Latin word for pastor, which I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but it comes from there, which means shepherd. And so we see here, as Peter is talking about elders in verse 1 through verse 5, he uses the term shepherd, calls them a shepherd as well. And so that's where we get the theological idea or concept for the elder and the pastor to be the same role, to be interchangeable in terms of the title. And so Peter is telling us that the role of the pastor, myself, the role of the elder, is to shepherd the flock. Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied Psalm 23 together, and we talked about what the role of the shepherd is. The role of the shepherd is to care for the sheep, to protect the sheep, and to guide and to lead the sheep. And in the same way, to shepherd the flock, the role of the pastor is to care for the church. In other words, to provide counseling, to provide teaching that points them to the truths of the scriptures, the truths of who God is and the gospel, and to protect the church by protecting the church from false doctrine, by protecting the church from attacks that can come into the church from the outside. And then finally, to lead the sheep, so that the pastor's job is to lead the church by casting the vision, so that the church can gather together as one group and one unit to fulfill its mission of moving the gospel forward within its community, within its context. And so the job description for the pastor is to shepherd the flock. And the good news for me as your pastor is that my job description matches the authority that I've been given. I don't know about you if you've ever experienced a job where your authority doesn't match your responsibilities. It's very frustrating, right? Where you're asked to do something, but you're not given the authority to walk that out and to be able to do it. But we see here in 1 Peter 5 that the responsibility of shepherding the church, of caring for the people within the church, of protecting the people within the church, of leading the people within the church, that that responsibility comes with the authority to be able to do that. And we see that in chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then he says, exercising oversight. And so the shepherding comes with the authority to shepherd, to lead, to protect, and to care for. And that word exercise oversight means literally to accept the responsibility for the care of someone. Now, with this authority that is given to a pastor, to an elder of a local church, the scriptures also gives a clear parameter by which this authority is to be used. And this is really important for us to see. There's three guardrails that are given by which are to, from which we are able to function in a God-honoring, people-caring, God-glorifying way that the authority that the elder or pastor has been given to exercise that authority. And we see this in verse 2. The first of these guardrails is this: shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. And so the first kind of guardrail from which that authority to shepherd the flock comes from is a guardrail where the pastor, the elder, myself, I'm doing this willingly rather than being forced to do it. And so if as a pastor, I come to a place where I no longer have a desire to serve as an elder and as a pastor, then I need to step down from that role. And that's okay. In fact, when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and we see the qualifications of an elder, one of the first qualifications is that an elder desires to be an elder. And you're not spiritually inferior if you don't desire to be an elder, but it isn't a kind of a spiritual mark in any way, but it is simply one of the qualifications. And so in the same way, the call for a pastor, for the elder, is that they must desire to serve the church, to shepherd the people. And they must do it willingly rather than kind of being forced. And then the second guardrail that we see in verse 2 as well is that not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And that's the last few words in verse 2. And so not only as the elder and pastor to use their authority to shepherd the people within the church, to care for them, to protect them, to lead them, but also this eagerness is an eagerness to serve rather than for greedy gain. And so in other words, the authority that the elder and the pastor is given within the local church is not to be used for their own gain, but instead to be used to serve others. Now, there's a guy by the name of John Acton, which I'm probably sure you've never heard of his name, but I'm almost positive you've heard the quote that I'm going to quote from him. He's a Catholic historian from the 19th century, and he wrote this famous quote. I knew the quote right away, but I was like, I've never heard of the guy himself. But the quote is this: power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we don't have to look far within the church to see that taking place, where there are pastors and elders in the local church who have taken the authority that they've been given to exercise oversight and to shepherd the people within their local church. And they've taken that authority and they've abused it. They've used it for self-gain. They've used it for their own financial gain or for manipulating others so that they can feel better about themselves or simply to have the... They've used it so that they can experience more power and abuse others through that power. But what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, is that the elder is given the authority and the power to exercise the care and the shepherding of the flock, but that it is to be done in a way in which the goal of that power and that authority is to be used to care and to serve others. And this is the opposite view of the way power and authority is viewed within our world, right? Authority and power in the world are, that means I get to do what I want. But when we look at Christ and the way he used his authority and power, who Christ, God the Son, the one who spoke everything into existence, who of anyone had absolute authority to use his power in any way he chose to, how does he use his power and his authority? Well, Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us, right, that the Son of Man, Jesus, God the Son, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in Christ, we see the perfect example of one who has absolute authority and yet uses his authority not for self-gain, not for himself, but to serve others. And so the authority that I have as a pastor, I am called to use it not for my self-gain, but to serve the church just like Jesus who laid his life down for the church. And then the final guardrail by which the pastor and elder is to serve and to exercise oversight and authority and shepherd the people within the church is found at the end of, or in verse 3, it says this, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And so what this means is that the exercising of the authority that I've been given as your pastor to care for you is an authority that is used where I am at the front calling you to do the things that I am practicing. And so as I call you to sacrificial generosity, I myself am practicing sacrificial generosity. As I call you to be on mission, I myself am walking in mission. As I call you to invest in your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, and invite them into your lives, I am practicing this. And I am doing it, as we'll see later on, not by my strength, but by my power, but in response to Christ, the chief shepherd who cares for me. But that final guardrail is simply this element where as the pastor, as an elder, the pastor of the local church is calling people to do things that he himself is doing and is walking in. Now I want to jump back or look at, there's four words in verse 3 that are important. And that is the statement, over those in your charge. Because what those words do is they tell us the place by which this care, this shepherding takes place for the pastor. And what that tells us is that the role of the pastor to shepherd, to care, to exercise oversight takes place only within the local church that that elder or pastor is serving as a pastor or elder. And that phrase, those in your charge, comes from a Greek word that literally refers to a marked object like a dice that was used for casting lots to decide something. And so this word is being, Peter's using it as a metaphor to communicate the concept of divine appointment of a particular people to the care of a particular elder or pastor. And so there's implications for both you and I. The implication for me, right, is that God has brought me to Anchor to be the pastor of Anchor, and those who are a part of Anchor are those God has brought for me to care for. And so my job as a pastor, as I seek to reach out to others, as I seek to allow Anchor to be a welcoming place for everyone so that they might hear the gospel and believe and walk in obedience and grow in their knowledge and trust of Jesus. While we seek to do that, in the same moment, my primary role and care is to trust God that those whom God has brought Anchor are brought to Anchor are those whom God has chosen to bring to Anchor, and I am to care for them because God has divinely placed me in the role of being the pastor of the people he's brought to Anchor. And that needs to bring me comfort rather than me thinking about, man, I just wish, you know, this group of people or these people would come, or kind of thinking about, you know, almost like caring for the people who aren't there rather than the people who are there. And on the flip side of that, the idea of those in your charge and the fact that God in his divine appointment has brought a particular group of people to be cared for by a particular pastor within that local context. The implication for you and for the church is that I am the pastor that God has assigned to you. That as long as you're a part of Anchor, I am the one who, for better or worse, in the midst of my gifts, in the midst of my weaknesses, in the midst of my strengths, in the midst of the areas that I need to grow in, God has brought me and assigned me to be your pastor so that you can be cared for and be led by me. And the good news and the greatest hope, I really, is found in verse 4, because it reminds us that, hey, the hope, your hope, my hope is not in me being the perfect pastor, even though I seek to be, to grow in trusting Christ and to grow in being more like Christ. Those are things that I pursue. But our hope as a church, my hope for myself, your hope as your as me as your pastor, is not that I'm the perfect pastor, but instead is the reminder, as verse 4 tells us, that we have in Christ the chief shepherd who is the perfect shepherd and the perfect pastor for our church. And that's what it says, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you, elders and pastors who have served faithfully, will receive an unfading crown of glory. And that phrase, chief shepherd, speaks to the fact that there were shepherds who, or groups of people who had large flocks of sheep during this time. And after a certain number of sheep, it was impossible for one shepherd to care for an entire flock of sheep once it got to a certain number. I don't know what that number is because I'm a city slicker, but there's a number. And what happened was that there would, in these bigger flocks in this time period, you would have multiple smaller shepherds who would care for a certain group within the flock, and then you would have the chief shepherd who would oversee all the other shepherds and would oversee the entire flock, but would oversee the entire flock through these under shepherds who would be shepherding under the chief shepherd. And that's the picture that we are given. And so what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 does is it reminds the elders and the pastors, it reminds myself that while I've been given authority to care for, to shepherd you, at the end of the day, I'm also joining with you both in my submission to Christ to be the chief shepherd for us all, as well as I am looking to Christ with you to be the one who cares for us ultimately. And so that's why our main idea is follow your elders who are your under shepherds, as together we follow Christ who is the chief shepherd. Peter then ends this passage in verse 5 with an instruction specifically for those who are younger to submit to the elders, but also it applies to the whole church as well. It says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, but then clothe yourselves, all of you. So this isn't just for the younger. It says all of you. It isn't just for those who are not elders in the church, not pastors in churches, for the whole church, for myself and for everybody with an anchor. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Why? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the call for us as a church and the way in which I am best able to shepherd you as your pastor is when I'm clothed in humility. Because that allows for me to be able to care for you and to be able to put your needs in front of my own. And in the same way, the best way in which you are able to be shepherded by me as your pastor is when you are clothed in humility, because it allows for you to be cared for and for you to be led in the direction that I am leading us as a church. And it allows you to be cared for as I seek to care for you, even in moments when you might feel like, it might seem like, the way in which you're being cared or the truths that are being brought to you through the scriptures are truths that are hard for you to hear. When you're clothed in humility, you're able to listen to these things and to be cared for by others. And when I'm clothed in humility, I'm able to be a better pastor because I am living and acting more like Christ. And we find that in this call to clothe ourselves in humility, as those in the church submit to the elders, and as the elders and the church submit together to Christ, who is the chief shepherd, there's a promise that's made, isn't there? And the promise, of course, is that when we walk in humility, instead of being opposed by God, he will lavish his favor upon us. And so as we wrap up our time together, there's a question that I need to ask myself. How do I walk in humility as I seek to use my authority to shepherd each of you at Anchor? And the only way in which I'm going to be able to do that is not by me looking into myself for that inner strength to work harder and to do a better job. The primary means by which I'm going to be able to walk in humility so that I am serving you both in the seasons and times when I want to serve and in the seasons of times when it's hard for me to serve, the only way in which I'm going to be able to shepherd you in the way that Christ shepherds you with both grace and truth, as John chapter 1 tells us, Jesus came with grace and truth, and both with gentleness and meekness, as Christ says who he is in the book of Matthew. The only way in which I'm going to be able to do that is by me looking not to myself, but looking to Christ, my chief shepherd, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The only way in which I'm going to be able to walk in humility as I seek to shepherd and care for you with gentleness and with strength and with unflinching, but without fear. The only way I'm going to be able to do that is to look to Christ, my chief shepherd, the one in whom my identity is tied to, rather than tying my identity to my own performance as a pastor. The only way in which I'm going to be able to walk in humility is as I look to Christ, who is my Savior, who, because he came to serve rather than to be served, I am able to be rescued and saved at the cost of his life. And so, as your pastor, pray for me that daily I am able to look to Christ so that I might walk in humility and grow in my trust in Christ, that I might shepherd the church that God has given me to shepherd and to lead with both courage and gentleness. Courage, that was the word that I was looking for earlier. Now, what empowers you to humbly submit to my care as your pastor? The only thing that empowers you to do that is not looking to me to make all the right decisions every time. If anything, we've seen over the past year and a half that I am positive that I have made decisions that maybe you might have made differently. But your hope isn't in finding that pastor that's going to be perfect, that's going to make every decision that you want him to make. But instead, your hope is looking to Christ, your chief shepherd, who has seen it fit that I be your pastor, but also has seen it fit that your ultimate hope and shepherding doesn't come from me, but comes from Jesus, the chief shepherd. The one who, as John chapter 10, verse 11 tells us, is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so what empowers you to humbly submit to my care is to daily look to Christ, Jesus, God the Son, who has no beginning and no end, who is in perfect unity and harmony with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but yet chose to step down to earth, chose to live a life that you and I could not live, chose to live a life that he didn't deserve to live, where he came to serve rather than to be served, even though he deserved to be served because he is king. And this same Christ, the chief shepherd, who showed his ultimate care for you by laying his life down, so that by his death, burial, and resurrection, all of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord might be adopted into the family of God. And that truth, the gospel, the hope of the gospel that brings us both our salvation and our sanctification, that both saves us and reminds us of who we are, that is what is going to allow you to walk in humility so that you can submit to my care for you as together we walk in humility and look to Christ together, who is the chief shepherd. And so my call for us, for those of you who have not trusted Christ as your Savior, man, my encouragement to you is that you would trust Jesus as your Savior, because Jesus is the one who had no need for you, did not need to live a life that you could not live, did not need to step down from heaven, and yet in his grace and his mercy and love that is far greater than we will ever understand until we get to heaven, Jesus saw it fit that he would step down to earth and live a life that you could not live and die a death that you deserve to die, so that by trusting in him as your Savior and Lord and repenting of your sin, you might be saved. And my call for you is that you would take that step of faith, knowing that Jesus is a much better shepherd for you than you could ever be for yourself. For those of you who are covenant members of Anchor, my encouragement to you is that you would continue to allow yourself to be led and cared and protected by your elders, by myself as your pastor, as we together seek to follow the chief shepherd that is Jesus Christ. And that we would walk in humility. Walk in a humility that allows us to entrust ourselves to the care of the elders, of the pastors of Anchor Church. And for those of you who are not covenant members but are followers of Christ, I would encourage you to consider becoming a covenant member, to walk through that process. Not because in being a covenant member there's some kind of magical status that you get, but in being a covenant member, what you're able to do is you're able to make an outward expression saying that, hey, this is the church that I am a part of. This is the church that I'm going to practice the one another's of the New Testament. This is the church that I'm going to be cared by. This is the church that I'm going to walk with as I walk in humility, as I seek to care for, to serve, and to be cared for, and to be served by. And I would encourage you to consider becoming a covenant member. And if that's where you're at, please reach out to me. We're looking at possibly providing a membership class this fall. And let me know if that's something that you would like to explore and would like to pursue. And finally, I just want to end our time in worship, because it is good news for me that I am not the chief shepherd. It is good news for you that I am not the chief shepherd, because I am not sinless. I am not perfect. I make mistakes as your leader. But our hope isn't in me. Our hope is in Jesus, the chief shepherd. And so I want to end our time just in praise and thankfulness, knowing that God in his kindness has given Anchor Church to me to be its pastor, has given me to Anchor Church to be its pastor. But not only that, but God the Father has saw it fit that God the Son be our senior pastor, our chief shepherd, who in whom we will find not only our ultimate care, our ultimate protection, our ultimate comfort, but also the one by whom we can ultimately be led by as we seek to bring glory to God through the gospel expanding in the city of Howell and beyond. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that this week you would continue to work in us as a church. You would draw us together as a church. You would build us up as a church. You would allow us to grow both numerically as a church, but also in depth spiritually as a church as well. Lord, I pray that you would raise up men and women within Anchor to continue to grow into the roles of co-laborers of the gospel here, and that you would continue to increase in us a desire. You would increase in the Anchor a desire to be cared for, to be led, to be shepherded by myself, and that you would grow in me a desire to continue to lay my own that you would grow in me just a continued desire to serve the church and to care for the church where I'm placing their needs in front of my own. And that together, Lord, as a church, we would look to Christ, the chief shepherd, and we would find great comfort in Christ as our chief shepherd, and we would also find ourselves worshiping with joy, knowing that Jesus is our chief shepherd. In your Son's name, amen.